It's so good to be here with you tonight. Tonight we are going to talk about, not that I have the answers, but I'm going to introduce the questions. Trusting God, God's sovereignty, some of the hard stuff in life. We're going to be talking about Psalm 37. It seems like in every phase of my life, I end up back in Psalm 37. It is one of those that, I guess God just says, you know, you didn't learn that one. Let's go back here again. Last year, September, I flew to Minnesota to see my daughter and her family. She has three children. The youngest is Mari. And I had the privilege of being the grandma while Mom and Dad went out for the evening. And we were just about ready to have, you know, the nighttime snack and then to bed. And Mari, who, we'll look at that picture right now. And Mari looks at me and she says, without any run-up to this, this is Mari. She said, Grandma... She can't say her R's. Grandma, you are not in charge. Mommy and Daddy are in charge. And I said to her, I can call Dad. We'll talk about that. And she got real quiet. Well, I had a wonderful invitation to go stay with the children while my daughter and son-in-law went to Israel. And I knew I had a challenge ahead of me because Mari would wonder if I was had the authority to run that home while Mom and Dad were in Israel. So I had suggested to me that maybe I should have a tiara too. So Mom and Dad left on Tuesday morning early. We got through the day just fine. Bedtime went well. But Wednesday morning, I knew this was going to be the test. So I got up, got dressed, did my hair before the kids stirred and had to get off to their respective places. And I put on my secret weapon. And I fixed breakfast in my tiara. And I didn't say anything about it. And the boys, two brothers, Gentry and Creed, came up to breakfast. They didn't say anything about it. Mari didn't say anything about it. And she was about done with breakfast, and she looks at me and she says, Grandma, did you bring me a tiara? This was my moment. I said, no, Mari. This is my in-charge tiara. And then I went downstairs, I took it off, I put it in my suitcase. They didn't see it the rest of the time. I had no problems. Now, when her brother heard me say that, the 9-year-old Gentry, he started to laugh. I said, you get it, don't you? And he said, yes, you're the queen. And Mari, if you did have a tiara, you'd be the princess. So... Mari's dad, previous to this, had said to her, you really like to be in charge, don't you, Mari? She said, yes, and when I grow up, I am going to be in charge. Well, tonight, I'm praying that Mari will learn that God is in charge. That's my prayer for her heart. She hears the word of God presented to her every night at bedtime. They read and answer questions and all of that. And so I'm praying that her heart will be completed and filled with what we know is in the Word of God and as she grows. And yes, put her in charge. Let her run whatever God has for her to run. But that she knows that that the ultimate decisions are with God. So in Psalm 37, if you'll just open up to that, let's take a look at one of the first admonitions that God puts in there. Verse 1, fret not. To fret is just sort of, I think it's called originally, it means fretten, an old English word, which means to devour like an animal devours. When you fret over something, it consumes your thoughts. Have you had that happen to you? Like a loop tape that just keeps going over and over and over in your head. He says, don't do that. What is this? He said, because of evildoers. Don't fret because of evildoers. And he mentions fretting again a couple more times in that psalm. And in other words, just stop. And you know, one of the things that I have had to do in this last several months is to give up my fretting. And my friend Nancy, who is with me here tonight, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Last year at this time, we knew each other at church, smile at each other, how are you doing today? I invited her and her husband, Mark, to my home along with some other couples and people. And we had lunch together. And during lunch, Nancy talked about the memorial that was going to be for her mom. And I thought to myself, wow, I'd like to get to know this woman because she had a neat relationship with her mom. And she read to us a piece that she had written about the caterpillar and the monarch butterfly. And we were all captivated by this. Well, I had just read a book that suggested that we aren't living totally in community with other Christians if we are not praying with another Christian within our church community or friend community once a day, out loud. And if you really wanted to live in community, you would be praying with daily others that God had surrounded you with. And so we talked about this over coffee. We followed up lunch with coffee, and we decided, you know, I'd like to do this. And so we started. Well, every morning now at 8 o'clock, she calls me if it's her week. I call her if it's my week. Hi, how are you doing? What's going on? How can I pray for you today? What's the best thing that happened yesterday? Or what are your challenges? And so she prays, I pray, close it off at about 10 minutes, we're done. But through the day, that comes back. And we have built a wonderful relationship of prayer. That has been God's gift to me. So she suggests, I told her something that had happened in my life. And I'm going to put it right here at fretting. There's more to it, but that's where we're going to start. We know, remember I said to you that I went to this little town of Worthington, Minnesota to take care of my grandchildren. And my children, my daughter and her husband, went to Israel. While they were in Israel on the tour, they discovered that the leader of that tour was the pastor of the church where my daughter Melissa, Janice's good friend, before they became sisters, where she had died. She had died within that time frame of being a member of that church, her husband being assistant pastor. And my son-in-law did a FaceTime with me, and he said, Mom, Melissa and I were talking, and we think it would be good for you to go back to Dallas, where my daughter died. I said, I don't think so. There's way too much pain in Dallas. I asked him later why he suggested that to me. And he said, because I see seeds of bitterness in your heart. Because every time you talk about Melissa's death, you talk about the conflict you had with your son-in-law. That was my fretting. Those were the painful memories. Those were the times when we would have, I just wanted to be mom. I wanted her all to myself. I just wanted to gather her up and just keep her with me. And that place at the bed was taken by her husband. I think that's the way it's supposed to be, but it didn't go down real well with me. And so, since I decided to return to Dallas and to go back for the 20th anniversary of her death, which was October 20, and I was there. But from May until I arrived, I was constantly pulling weeds, holding them up to God, saying, take this from me. Take this bitterness from me. Take this anger or this, whatever it was that came to my heart. That fretting, that loop tape. And it wasn't constant, but it was there. And so Nancy has suggested to me, it's like crabgrass. You pull up one weed, and you know those little runners that go to the next? Okay, you pull that up, give it to the Lord, say, okay, this is my part in it. This is the part I have to forgive. This is the part, but give it up. And ooh, there's another one. Okay, do the same thing. I started at her grave. And my son Joel took me. We drove the 3 hours to get to the grave, and we cleaned it, pulled the weeds. And that was the beginning of my journey to October, I called it. God has been cleaning my heart. So that's the fretting. We say, oh, look at those, look at that, look at this. And it's bugging you? That's what you have to give up to him. He says, stop it. He also says, down in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. What is trusting? You know, trusting is harder than obeying because it doesn't have a boundary to it. You don't know where it's going to end. How long are you going to have to trust? How long are you going to have to just rely on him? You don't know. Jerry Bridges says this, trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or the pain of adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. This is found in a book called Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. Trust is a difficult arena in which to live your life. We have to do it every day. Sometimes the circumstances are greater. And we try to build in the, if this will happen or maybe that will happen, you try to think through all of that. That's the fretting part. You leave it. And you just rely on him. When we trust, or we are learning to lean on the Lord, or maybe we're in a really tough place and we can't seem to find any sense in it, it's really hard to accept pain in your life. No matter what that looks like, perhaps it's physical pain, perhaps it's a breaking of relationship, maybe it's the loss of your financial stability. Maybe that is gone. Whatever the reason, it's hard to trust unless you deal with the sovereignty of God. Bitterness arises in our hearts when we do not trust that sovereign rule of God in our hearts. That trusting comes when we know Christ. But you can't trust somebody you don't know. You just can't. You have to know his attributes. You have to know what he's like. You have to know what he's made of. And if you don't know that, it's very, very hard to trust him. Can you think of some of his attributes right now? The fact that he knows where you are at all times. That he is present at all times. That he knows you and has known you from the beginning of time before you were ever born. One of the things that happens when you're trusting, you might be in the middle of a lot of pain or turmoil in your life, and you say, okay, I trust, but what am I supposed to be doing in the middle of all this? What's the next thing? Well, the next word is dwell. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Get busy. Do the next thing while you're waiting on God to show you whatever it is you need to see in your life. Do the next thing. I think of that as a quote that is given to Elizabeth Elliot in the jungle, waiting to find out if her husband was alive or dead. In fact, 5 women waiting to see if their husbands were alive or dead. And after she heard he had been killed by the people there, what should she do? You do the next thing. And you don't just rest and dwell. You cultivate faithfulness. You stay faithful. Even though you're hurting, you stay faithful. You keep doing what God's hands have given you to do. And you delight yourself in him. You sing praises to him. You sing praises in the midst of the night. You sing praises to him when you are in pain. You sing praises to him when nothing makes sense. You sing praises. And that is, I've seen that borne out in the life of my daughter. And you will get to see that tonight as well. It also says he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, if you delight in your children, and you, or your grandchildren, and you want desperately to be with them, or you want the best for them, you know how this goes, and especially with all the pictures that can be taken these days with camera, and people delight themselves with everything that's going on in the lives of our loved ones, then you begin to want to be with them and want their desires. And that's where that delighting in the Lord comes in. When you are praising him constantly, he is constantly filling your heart with more of him. And when he becomes everything to you, your desires are his desires. You want desperately to have his attributes in your life. Love, and you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You begin to absorb as you learn about him, as you praise him, and that's where that shift comes. It's not that, oh, I'm going to get a new car or a new whatever. It is that as you praise him, you become like him, and your desires become his. Commit your way to the Lord. I think that this has been hardest for me in times of great suffering or great pain. It's just to relax in Him and just to know that I can trust Him. I can trust my next steps to Him. That committing. Again, trust in Him and He will do it. On my journey from to October, as I called it, from starting in May and ending on October 20, I found that there were gaps of time where I was waiting for to contact someone, or I was waiting to talk to a person. Like, I wanted to talk to the man that was the pastor of Melissa's church when she died. The pastor that was there now that Kate and Wes met in Israel, he didn't know Melissa. But I wanted to go back to that pastor, and I wanted to say thank you to him. But there was a waiting time. I called the last church where I knew he had been, and it was like a month later before I heard from him. And then we could have a conversation about thanking him and him speaking into my life about what Melissa had meant to him. He loved her like a daughter. And so that was a waiting time for me. Another waiting time. You know, God had put on my heart 2 years ago, and it kept coming back to me, that there was a young woman I needed to call and ask her forgiveness. I had spoken to her very rashly and very harshly when she was in junior high. You know, junior highers can do that to you. But I needed to ask forgiveness. But I had no way of knowing where she was. On Melissa's birthday, which was in August, I received pictures of her grave from a young woman that just loved Melissa. Met her down at Ironwood Camp when Melissa was counseling. She said, I went to Melissa's grave today, and that was the 50th anniversary of Melissa, would have been her birthday, 50th birthday. She said, I scrubbed her grave, I left flowers there, and I sang to her. I didn't even know this girl, now woman, mother of four. I didn't even know she was in California. But here were the pictures. She's the sister of the one that God's been telling me to get a hold of. And I said, could I have your little sister's phone number? And she called her. She got permission for me to talk. And I called this girl, and our conversation had been, and this junior hire said, I don't even care if I go to heaven. My response was, well, it doesn't look like you're going. Kind words. So I called her up and I said, do you remember a conversation? I mean, we did the nice talk. How are you? How many kids do you have? Where do you live? All of that. Do you remember the conversation that we had when you were in junior high? And my hope was she was going to say, oh yes, she said, I remember that. I said, did it cause you to walk away from God? And she said, no, I've not walked away from God. But not because of you, because of bitterness within my own family, her home family. She said, I have walked away from church. And you know, I've heard, she's in her 30s. I've heard this now from three different young people in their 30s. Yeah, I believe in God, but I've walked away from organized religion. Look around. What do you see? Others have done the same. Anyway, we talked. We talked about there's some reasons that might have happened. And then I said, could I pray for you? Okay. And I just prayed for her. I got 5 words into that prayer. And she started to sob. And she cried, and she cried. I could hear her all the way through that prayer. And at the end of it, she couldn't compose herself for a little while. And then she said, "You don't know how much this means to me. I don't know what's going to happen with that, but I know God hadn't spoken to my heart for 2 years without it needing to be done." And those are the kinds of things that has gone on from May until now. When it all comes to my mind, pull it up, hold it up to God, and say, "Take it." And you know, a lot of those things I can't even pull up now. God has removed them, and he's removed the bitterness, and he's removed a lot of the pain. You're always going to have pain when you lose a child. But it has been quite a journey. But it has involved trusting, dwelling, committing, and resting and waiting to see what God would do. Remember the young woman that went to the grave and sent pictures on Melissa's 50th birthday? As we were talking after that, catching up, the Holy Spirit just tugged at my heart and said, "Ask Jenny to go with you to Dallas." And I asked her, and she said, "Oh, Linda, I've been praying that I could go, but I didn't want to ask." And so on the 18th of October, she flew in from Sacramento. I had gone to Kansas City and then into Iowa to see my daughter's son, my grandson. And then I flew to Dallas from there. So we met there. And God did a beautiful thing during that time. But when it came time for me to make hotel reservations and car rental reservations, I couldn't do it. It took me a week of just praying, "Lord, just give me the freedom to just step into this," because I was afraid. He did. I made the reservations, and we went on ahead. But the day to drive to the church... Now, the pastor and I had been talking over the months. Every once in a while, we'd connect with an email. But when it took time to drive to the church, I was just kind of struggling. We got to the church, and I said to Jenny, "Just keep driving. Just keep going." And we went a couple of blocks, and we parked in a residential street, and... just was quiet. And Jenny put on her phone. She played a song that has been my song through that journey, "His Mercy Is More." And as I listened to that, God just put the pieces together in my heart. And the pastor had said to me, "You know, once you get here, you'll just be family." Because I said, "I don't know anybody in Dallas." The day before, on Saturday, we had done a prayer walk through Melissa's neighborhood, and we had prayed for her son and for all the things connected with him. He's really, really struggling. He's not doing well. And when I walked in that door into that church, it was like family. Pastor greeted us and met other people, and he hadn't told me what they had planned for that day. He knew I had worked through forgiveness and bitterness, but he said, "This morning we have a different service. Today, so this service is going to honor the memory of Melissa Combs." And they sang all their songs were on forgiveness. All his message was on forgiveness. Forgiveness so that you can experience freedom. One of the first things they did was to play a video where Melissa had spoken and her husband. Then they also played another little short clip of a video that my church had made of me, of my journey. And then they sang Melissa's favorite song. But they introduced that. One of the men came forward and introduced it this way. He said, the night before Melissa died, the members of our church encircled her home. And we had just seen that home the day before. And her husband had carried her out to the couch and opened up all the doors and the windows. And they sang to her. And they prayed for her. And they prayed God would take her home. Because she had been in so much pain. That dear man who had been at her home 20 years before read a passage of scripture that after they had sung to her and they were getting ready to leave, after they prayed for her, her husband came out and he read a passage of scripture to them that talked about the body fades away, but God keeps our spirits. It's 1 Corinthians 4. But all the time he was trying to do that, he kept crying. But he got through it. And tonight, I want to tell you that Melissa trusted in the sovereignty of God. She knew it. It wasn't easy. It was painful. It was difficult. It was beyond what we would want to think about. But I want to read this to you. God's sovereignty over people does not mean we do not experience pain and suffering. And it means that God is in control of our pain and suffering and that he has in mind a beneficial purpose for it. There is no such thing as pain without a purpose for the child of God. There is a purpose in it. We may not see it, but it is true. It's there. It is for us to understand that we can trust him. Even in times of distress in nations, God is sovereign and he is faithful. And we can trust him and we can rest in him. Now, I want to set up the video you're going to see. Dallas Seminary is a seminary in Dallas, Texas, obviously. It's a theological seminary. And Melissa and her husband had moved there so he could go to seminary. And they had their baby in February, and then she was diagnosed with leukemia in April. And the baby was 3 months old. Eventually, she had a bone marrow transplant about probably 9 months into that. From one of my other daughters, and she just seemed to thrive. And she was taking long walks. She walked to the church. So the first part of the video was taken when they were at her home, and they filmed her. You don't see this part, but you see her. But they had filmed her walking with her little boy, swinging with him. Lots of good things being said. And then the videographer followed her to the doctors to get his testimonial on how good Melissa had done and, you know, how she had beat leukemia. And she and the videographer went by themselves, and she went in, had her blood test, and then the doctor didn't call her in for consultation, and she said, "We've got to get this done because Nathan is at the seminary waiting to be videotaped. So can we do this and speed it up?" And he said, "I would like to have you come in by yourself." And when she went in and sat down, he said, "Melissa, you have come out of remission. And you only have a month to live." Well, the only person there was the videographer that, to support her, she went out, threw herself in his arms and said, "I am dying." She drove herself home. They went and got Nathan at the seminary. So you're going to see a contrast of the picture of hope, which was dashed an hour later, and then how Melissa and Nathan were dealing with that. I want you to know that I don't understand it. I talked to the man that was her husband, asked his forgiveness of my part in the conflict by the bed, talked to him just a few months ago. And then after I went to Dallas, I said, "I have pictures of all the people there that I saw and talked to that knew Melissa, and they told me so many wonderful things, and would you like to see these pictures?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "I just don't want to add to your pain." By the way, he has remarried a wonderful woman, and they have 7 children. 3 of them are adopted. But he said, "I have no more pain. I only have joy." Something happened between the death and the anger that he had and the pain that he had. It was the surrender and resting. Do we understand it? No, we don't. But I want you to hear what my daughter said. She refers to a song that goes like this: "For all you have done, I thank you. For all that you've done and you're going to do, I thank you." So we'll watch that now, and we're going to end with that. I just want you to think about the fact that your God can be trusted in the midst of tragedy. You can still trust him. Let's just close the session in a word of prayer. Lord, you are a good God. You created us. You know every cell in our body. You've changed our hearts to realize that you are God. You've let your Holy Spirit indwell us. And there are things in our lives we don't understand. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us, I pray that you will enable us to trust you, because it all comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, precious group of women, for those that have prepared the refreshments for tonight and the beautiful tables, for the ones that have cared for us, for Nancy and I this evening as we have come, for those that have come tired to a meeting that lasts into the evening. I pray that you'd refresh us with your Spirit, and may we give you praise and joy no matter where we are on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.